It is good to be with you. We've been looking forward to coming ever since Jerry called and asked if we would come. And it's hard to believe in a way that it will soon be 30 years that we've been gone. But we know it's been 30 years because our son will be 30 this year. And he was born while we were here. So we've got a timeline living with us, reminding us of when we were here. But it's good to be with you. Before we get into God's Word, I want to ask you to join me in prayer, and then we'll see what God's got for us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. We thank you, Lord, for the special music that we've heard, Father, for Angela leading our worship, and for Tammy and James and Renee bringing special music for us. Lord, all of it, I believe totally, was an offering of praise to you. And I thank you, Lord, now for a time to look in your Word and let you speak to us. Father, I thank you that Pauline Baptist Church sits at this intersection to be a witness for you. Father, I lift Brother Dallas and Miss Lynn up to you as they minister here. Lord, I pray your blessing upon them and their ministry. Father, I pray for this body of believers that, Lord, each time they gather together, Lord, they come for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to further your kingdom's work. And that what they do and how they do it would bring glory and honor to your name. Now, Lord, I ask your blessing upon the reading of your word today. Lord, I pray you would touch the stammering, stuttering tongue of mine and help me to be the speaker that you would have me be. But, Father, above all, that we will glean something from your word today that's going to help us not only today, but tomorrow to live for you. These things I ask in your most precious and holy name. Amen. In May 2012, I read an article online entitled, "Cancer Patients Have a New Normal." And the article was about a young lady in her late 30s who had been diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, had gone through several rounds of chemotherapy, and had been told that she was cancer-free. And the article depicted her first anniversary visit with her oncologist and what he was going to say 1 year after being told she was cancer-free. She went through all the blood work, had all the scans done, and she's sitting in the exam room waiting for the doctor to come in and tell her the results. He comes in with a smile and says, "I've got great news. All of your blood work, all of your scans are normal. There's no evidence whatsoever of your disease. I want to tell you that you're still cancer-free." And they rejoiced together for a moment, and he got ready to leave and said, "Do you have any questions I can answer for you?" She said, "I only got one." He said, "Okay." She said, "When does life get back to normal?" And he stopped and said, "What do you mean?" She said, "For every appointment I have with you, I get my blood work done. I get my scans done. And I sit in this exam room on pins and needles wondering what you're going to tell me. Are you going to tell me my cancer is back, or are you going to tell me I'm okay? My question is, when does life get back to normal like it was before I had cancer?" And the doctor said he thought to himself, "I've done a great job of treating your cancer, but I've done a very poor job of treating you." And he said to her, you've got a new normal. Life for you will never be again like it was before you had cancer. You've got a new normal. And folks, if we be honest, that's true in all of our lives. We're all the time having new normals. And here's what I've discerned. If our normal changes because of something happy or something good, we have less difficulty with the new normal. For instance, graduation brings about a new normal, but we handle that fine. Engagement, a new normal, but we handle that fine. Marriage is definitely a new normal, but we handle that fine. The birth of a child, a promotion of your job, all those things bring about new normals for us, but we handle them good because they're happy. But folks, one phone call from the doctor's office, or one phone call from law enforcement, and we've got new normals thrust on us that we weren't looking for, did not expect, and they're hard to take. So I want to stand before you and tell you that what might be normal for you today may not be normal for you tomorrow. But either way, God is still God. God is still on the mountain. Last Sunday, we were preparing for something we did not know for sure about, Pete. We knew a storm was coming, and we prepared for the worst while hoping for the best. In our home, we bought stock in Aquafina water. We'll be drinking good water for a long time, James. We bought all those non-perishable items that you could eat, cold or hot. We made sure we had plenty of batteries for our lanterns. We were as prepared as we could be because we did not know what Irma was going to bring. And I will tell you, on Sunday, we were preparing for our normal to be changed. Now, thankfully, we were blessed beyond measure. Thankfully, we were only without power for about 13 hours. Now, you want to talk about God's timing? Jamie, I got up about 6:45 Monday morning, raining, the wind blowing, decided to go ahead and shave and make coffee, because you got to have coffee. About 5 minutes after the coffee was made, the current went off. God, thank you. We got caffeine. That normal stayed the same. About 8:15 that night, power came back on. Able to get a hot shower. Go to bed with AC. Life was good. But folks, life can be good today, and our normal change tomorrow. And here's what I know happens when our normal changes. Because our normal changes, so often our feelings can become a confused mess. And therefore, we have to make decisions based on what we know to be true, not based on our feelings. Now, many of you, I don't know. And I don't know, even as you're sitting here today, what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're feeling today. But there are some things that we need to understand about feelings. beginning with the fact that God created feelings and gave us the capacity to have them, even as God Himself has feelings. But we need to understand that there are feelings, there truly are a gift from God, but feelings have limitations. Feelings are radically different from thoughts. Feelings can be real and powerful, but they don't operate the same way rational thinking operates when we're thinking about what is true and what is right. With new normals, our feelings go up and down, don't they? I mean, we can be on an emotional roller coaster. Go back to Monday. I was so thankful, Dallas, the coffee was made. Now, we laugh about that. See what? You weren't laughing, were you? You see? In a moment, our feelings can be way up here. And 5 minutes later, be in the valley. Here's the great thing about truth. Truth does not ride a roller coaster. Truth remains the same. Feelings tend to react, while thinking on truth tends to keep itself grounded in what we know. And folks, that's why when it comes to responding to what life brings our way, we've got to put what we know ahead of what we feel. We must make sure our feelings are guided by what we know and not the other way around. Now this morning, we're going to be in Lamentations chapter 3. But I want to begin not in Lamentations, but in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. And then we'll get to Lamentations chapter 3. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we're introduced to none other than Jeremiah himself. And beginning in verse 4 of Jeremiah 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." Now, stop there for a moment. Jeremiah is a reluctant prophet, kind of like Moses. God, I know you're calling me, but I'm thinking you're making a mistake. Well, God goes on to say, "Do not say, I am only a youth." Now, Jeremiah is in his late teens or early 20s. "For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." It's amazing to me how over and over again in Scripture, God uses those words similarly to people like Abraham, Moses, Daniel, Mary, Peter, Paul. He told Joshua three times, "Be strong and courageous." Told Joshua one time, "Be strong and very courageous." And now he's telling Jeremiah the same thing. Now in verse number 9. "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And Jeremiah would go on to prophesy about destruction and blessings to his people, the people he loved so dearly. But Jeremiah was chosen by God to be a prophet to the nations. He is known as the weeping prophet. And folks, if anyone ever lived a life of conflict, Jeremiah did, because of his prophecy of judgment by the invading Babylonians. Jeremiah told God's people again and again and again, if you do this, God will bless you. If you don't do this, there's going to be judgment like you have never seen. Jeremiah was threatened. He was tried for his life. He was put in stocks, forced to flee from King Jehoiakim, humiliated publicly by a false prophet, and even thrown into a pit. That's quite a beginning for a man in chapter 1. He says, listen, God tells him, I've known you since before you were born. I've got a job for you. Now, folks, kind of a sidetrack for a moment here. No one ever promised the Christian life was going to be easy. We've been promised it's going to be worth it. We're not promised it's easy. And it was not easy for Jeremiah, but he had a strong beginning. Now please go to our text in Lamentations chapter 3. And I want to just kind of break it down for you as we go into it. Lamentations as a book is unique in that no other entire book in the Old Testament contains only laments. Lamentations is really a distressful funeral dirge marking the funeral of the once beautiful city of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is torn down. Lamentations keeps alive the memory of that fall of Jerusalem and teaches all believers, including us, in 2017, how to deal with suffering. Now here's the background. From 588 to 586 B.C., the Babylonian army besieged Jerusalem. Judah at the time only had one ally, and that was the nation of Egypt. And Egypt had already been defeated, and Jeremiah's repeated warnings to the Jews had been rejected. He had told them down again and again and again, you keep worshiping idols, God's going to curse you. You keep doing what you know intuitively and spiritually is wrong, God is not going to bless that. They've been told. And for 2 years, the city of Jerusalem is under siege. And as Babylon's stranglehold on Jerusalem tightened, the people we know historically were starving, yet they continued to turn to idols for their help. James, I've never figured that one out. Knowing they're slowly dying day by day, losing their freedom day by day, they go to the very idols that's caused them all the problems. And finally, the walls were breached, the city was secured, and then the city was plundered. And folks, the temple, the palace, and many other government buildings were burned, and prisoners were taken back to Babylon. Now, Jeremiah is witnessing all of this. And having witnessed the horrible events, Jeremiah composed what we know as the Book of Lamentations. And it's five chapters of nothing but lament. And the chief focus of Lamentations is on God's judgment in response to Judah's sin. The theme can be traced throughout the book of judgment. But there is a second theme that surfaces in the middle of the book in chapter 3. And that second theme is hope found in God's compassion. Though the entire book deals with disgrace, for a brief turn, it turns to God's great faithfulness and closes with grace as Jeremiah moves from lamentation to consolation. So in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 18, it speaks of the experience of God's wrath. Then in verses 19 through 36, it speaks of the reality of God's love. Now I want you to listen to me. Even in the worst of times, There are other aspects to reality that can give a person hope. When things seem to be so bleak, there's always some hope. When things seemingly can't get any worse, there's hope. When you wonder what's going to happen next and you can't figure out what to do, folks, there is hope. And beginning at verse 21 of Lamentations 3, we read, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Now, to understand Jeremiah's mindset, I want to ask you to back up to verse 18 and listen to what he says. "So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord." Now, tell me in verse 18, he's going, "God, where are you?" That's Tommy's translation. "God, I prophesied faithfully. I told the people faithfully what you were going to do. God, I don't get it. I don't have hope." Verse 19, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the guilt," the gall, that means pure bitterness. "My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." Folks, at that point, Jeremiah is pressed to the depths of despair. He's got no idea what's going to happen next. And then for some reason, seemingly, there's a tremendous positive transition. Because in verse 21, "But this I call to mind." Now, the question becomes, what is he calling to mind? He's calling to mind God's character. And then he says, "Therefore, I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." Quite a change from verses 18 through 20, isn't it? In 18 through 20, despair, no hope. In verses 21 through 24, boy, God, you're great. Now, I want you to get something. What Jeremiah is really saying is this, Tommy Fair paraphrase, okay? He's saying, "God, I thought all hope was gone. But my problem is that I had too narrow a view of the God I serve. I thought only of the judgment of God and of my sin. I forgot about the mercy of God. I forgot about His forgiveness." And at this moment of his deepest despair and depression, as he recalled his bitter affliction, that wormwood, that gall, the bitterness of it, a remarkable transition takes place in his attitude. Now, folks, listen. There's not a one of us sitting in this sanctuary that have not been where Jeremiah was. We might not want to admit it, but I won't be self-righteous with you. There have been times I've asked God where He was. Now, if you haven't, God bless you. James, I have. And it's amazing how in those moments of deepest despair that God brings something to our remembrance. Something that we can hold on to. Something that we can remember. And then we remember that God is God on the mountain and God is God in the valley. And the hopelessness expressed in verses 18 through 20 turns Jesse to complete hope when he forgets about Jeremiah and puts his mind back on God. When he puts his mind back on God, things change. Now remember, Jeremiah had predicted the judgment that came upon Jerusalem. and Jerusalem was judged heavily and mightily, according to historians, one stone not left in place with another. And I can almost see in this scripture Jeremiah sitting on the rubble, sitting on a heap of blocks somewhere, and the ruin of Jerusalem is all around him, and he's thinking about God. And the affirmation of faith he gives in verses 22 through 24 is profound. Because in spite of the severe judgment of God, and many theologians thought it was way too severe, Jeremiah can see God's hand of mercy in all of it. Jeremiah is saying this: had it not been for the mercy of God, they would have been utterly consumed. Or to put it my way, if they had received what they deserved, every single one of them would be gone. They would have disappeared from the very face of the earth. They would have been consumed. Was the fact that some were spared, was the fact that some were taken into captivity in Babylon, was Judah's deliverance from such a fate due to something in them? No. If they'd gotten what they deserved, they'd been gone. What we're seeing in Lamentation, what Jeremiah is confessing to, is this: those that were left, the fact that they were not utterly consumed, was all due to the faithfulness of God. God had promised, now go back in history, God had promised Abraham that he would make a nation come from him. This was that nation. God had promised Moses that he would put them in the land. They were in the land. God had promised Joshua that he would establish them there. God had. God had promised David that there would be one to come in his lineage who would sit on the throne forever out of these people. Now, folks, the prophets before Jeremiah all said that God wouldn't utterly destroy this people, but he would judge them for their sin. God is faithful. God keeps his word, Jerry. Now, God has judged them. Some say too harshly. But folks, they have been told again and again and again, you turn your back on God, you're going to pay for it. Isn't that true for us in 2017? The principle has not changed, guys. If we turn our backs on God, we're going to pay for it. But folks, God is faithful. God has judged them, but he would not utterly destroy them. A faithful remnant has always remained, and ultimately they'll become a great nation again. James, you mentioned coming by here on Wednesday night and seeing three cars. Six people in prayer meeting. And you wonder why they didn't hang it up. I can recall the first Sunday we came in February of 1985. Jerry, we had 14 in Sunday school, including me and Ann. We were the visitors. 14. No evening service on Sunday. Had Wednesday night. And you wonder, why did those 12 people plus us hang in there? Because this church wasn't here by accident. This church is here for a purpose. Now, it may have gotten low, but folks, God's in the low too. And God's in the high. And that's what Jeremiah is seeing right here. I want to call your attention to verse 22. There is particular significance in the words of verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And a combination of ideas are implied there. Love, faithfulness, mercy, grace, kindness, loyalty, strength, goodness, forgiveness, truth, and compassion. It's the Hebrew word hased. It's used to describe a covenant relationship, and that's the idea in mind here. Now listen, God had a covenant relationship with the people He was judging. God would not forsake that covenant. One of the major judgments of the prophets on Israel was that she failed to show this kind of steadfast love to God. He was never unfaithful to them, but time and again, they were sure unfaithful to Him. Time and again, they turned their backs on God. She broke her relationships by serving other gods. But at the same time, one of the basic affirmations that gave Israel security was that Yahweh God would never be fickle. That Yahweh God would never be unfaithful. Brother Tommy, how do you know that the Word of God tells me that? In Isaiah 54, verse 10, listen to what happens. For the mountains may depart, and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Now Jeremiah recalls that, James, in the rubble of Jerusalem. He's going, I'm looking around me, I'm seeing all the evidence of God's judgment. I told the people, they had ample opportunity and they kept on doing what they were doing. But you know what's amazing? Even as I sit here on this rubble, God is faithful. Even as I sit here on this rubble, I remember God can be depended upon. It's with this knowledge in mind that Jeremiah confesses and proclaims his trust in God. He has never failed Israel. His compassions and mercies can be counted on to be as reliable as the dawning of the everyday. They are new every morning. So in the midst of the Great Depression, Jeremiah's only response can be, great is your faithfulness. Now folks, we'll get up in the morning, and I got to confess to you, Monday's not a bad day to me. It's simply the next day. I have no problem with Mondays. I like Fridays better. But no problem with Monday, okay? But I'll get up in the morning, and I guarantee you, before I get out of bed, Dallas, the first thing I'll say is, God, thank you for giving me this day. And I'll tell you why. Because God is faithful. In the midst of the chaos, the depression, Jeremiah only can say, great is your faithfulness. Have you ever used the phrase, in spite of, for something? In spite of this, we got it anyway, or in spite of this, something did not happen. I look at Jeremiah, Lamentations 3, and I see a great in spite of here, that is the very foundation of every faith affirmation. Folks, listen. The bedrock of faith is the reality that God keeps all His promises according to His truthful, faithful character. Now, if you've read the book of Lamentations, and if you have not, I would ask you to. It's eye-opening. You need to read Lamentations. But thus far in Lamentations, God's been pictured at some length by Jeremiah as wreaking His vengeance in awful measure. But folks, in spite of it all, the loss of family, the loss of freedom, the loss of buildings, the loss of land, Jeremiah says this in verse 25, the Lord is my portion. Now, let's start kind of winding this thing down. The Lord is my portion. The background for that expression is the conquest of the promised land in Canaan. You'll remember back in Numbers that when they entered the promised land, each of the 12 tribes of Israel were given a territory as their own, their portion. There was one group of people that weren't given anything, and those were the priests. They were to be in the temple. Now in Numbers 18, verse 20, We find God telling Aaron this, "And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them." Now listen, I am your portion. Aaron, I am your portion. Aaron, what the priests need, they'll have. They'll be provided for. They'll be taken care of because, Aaron, you don't have land, you don't have this, you don't have that. I'm your portion. Anything you need, you're going to get. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. Now, folks, back in Lamentations 3, that is the impact of our text. There was no land to claim. Babylon had taken the land. There were no buildings left. They had been burned, razed, destroyed. There were no families left. Many were taken into captivity. They only had one thing to cling to, James, and that was God. Pete, all their stuff was gone. Geraldine, their stuff didn't matter anymore. And Jeremiah's going, God, you are my portion. Listen, portion pictures God as the one who supplies security. Now, I want to give you a truth. Folks, land and wealth bring a measure of temporary economic stability. It's nice to have land. It's good to have money. Folks, they can be gone in a New York second. Jeremiah's facing that. Having the Lord as one's portion provides lasting and genuine security. God was the only one who remained permanent in the midst of change when their normal was no longer normal. God was God. God's going to always be God. He's going to always be in the same place He was. Listen, it's amazing to me how when things go bad, we wonder where God was. Because when times are good, we don't wonder if God's there. Am I right? When times are good, God's on the mantelpiece. When times are bad, well, God, where are you? Where were you when I needed you? And God's answer to Debbie is always the same. Right where I've always been. Where have you gone? You see, folks, in Lamentations 3, God was the only one in whom they could trust. He was the only one in whom they could live. And thus, in the midst of the chaos and depression, Jeremiah reveals a deep faith in the trustworthiness, the constancy, the reliability of God. And that is a very unique characteristic of God. Contrary to the way the neighboring people viewed their gods, the Jews now understood their God to be faithful to them. Now, I want to give you a truth. And if anything I say matters today, I hope this does. Folks, there is no greater hope than knowing that God is totally reliable. No greater hope. No greater hope in knowing that God is going to be there. Now, in the case of the Jews, God had always been faithful to the Jews. But the point is here, the Jews finally realize it. Now, isn't it true that often in life, People don't realize the faithfulness of God until the bottom has fallen out of their lives. It's amazing it takes the bottom falling out to help us remember God's there. For us to know that God is there. I want to give you some great news. God is faithful in whatever your new normal may be. God is faithful. And God is not normal. God is high. He is holy. He is lifted up. But the question becomes this. God is faithful. Doubts we say, God is faithful. I would think maybe in your work, Monday through Friday, you tell the guys there at some point, God is faithful. Because that's the truth. God is faithful. Now, we say it's true. Here's my question. How does that affect us? God is faithful. How will that help us this week? God is faithful. How does that explain what's going on in our lives? Here are four realities worth remembering simply because God is faithful. Number one, because God is faithful, we can have confidence when we pray. Because God is faithful. Because God is faithful, we can conquer evil, and yes, we can even defeat temptation. Because God is faithful. Because God is faithful, we can praise Him. Because God is faithful, we can have courage when we're afraid. And Jeremiah's point was simply this. When you don't understand what's going on, when things aren't going as you would like them to, you can have courage in time of trouble if you remember that God is faithful. And we see this with Jeremiah. His mindset changed when, instead of remembering the bitterness, the wormwood, and the gall, symbolizing the bitterness of judgment and the horrible taste it left in the mouths of all who endured it, then he remembered God's faithfulness. And he's thinking, Adam, God, the very fact I'm sitting here on this debris, and I'm not being carted off to Babylon somewhere, and I'm not dead, God, you sure are faithful. God, you're good. Renee, you mentioned a while ago about some family struggles for about 2 years. Boy, isn't it great to know that through all that, God is faithful. You see, folks, everything that we live for, everything we live through, everything we endure, through it all, God is faithful. The Lord's compassions never failed, helped Jeremiah to move from despair to hope. And this is the faith that made it possible for him to say, in the midst of all the grief, all the ruin, all the despair, because God is faithful, I have hope. Now, folks, listen. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, Brother Tommy, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I do not. I simply know that God knows what you're going through. And folks, God is faithful. And because He is faithful, you can have hope. When you think there's no reason to have hope, or you can have hope. Because God is on the throne. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for time this morning to be in Your Word. Lord, to simply be reminded that You're faithful. To be reminded that we can have hope because You are, Lord, constant. You are reliable. You are trustworthy. And Lord, if there be one here this morning who is struggling with whatever the besetting problem may be, it is my prayer that they are reminded that regardless of the problem, that You are faithful, reliable, trustworthy, that you can be counted on. These things I ask in your most precious and holy name. Amen.